You know, even though it's factual, this is the last message for 2023. I never thought of it that way. So it gave me a jolt there. Good to see everyone, of course. And let me just start off by saying last Wednesday I was driving. And I heard the story, which is so appropriate for this evening and what was just said by some of our believers via roving mic concerning our goals for 2023, spiritual goals. And about a young man who, a young teenager, he had a job, part-time job, out of school, you know, Christmas time. And on Friday afternoon, the boss told him, "We have to do an inventory on Monday, and I need your help." And the young man said, "Inventory? What's that?" He didn't understand, of course, what inventory meant. And so the employer decided to explain to him. He said, "Well, you know, it's like doing an accounting of everything that's in the store." And the young man was like, "Why would you do that? I mean, what's the use? You want to know everything that's in the store?" And again, the employer said to him, "Well, you know, if you're going to have what the customers would like to buy, you have to make sure you have it in the first place, you know. And then there are some things that you have in the store that are not selling. And, you know, you may need to cut the prices, get rid of them. But, you know, this is a business. The business is about making profit." And then the young man said, "Oh, I think I know what you're talking about. Isn't that like those people who at the end of the year, you know, they make a plan to do something next year?" And the employer said, "Kind of, you know, not quite the same, but I think you're getting the idea. Yes, you know, we have to take inventory. It's important for us to take inventory. If we take inventory and we see things that are not there that should be there, we have to correct that. And so, yes, the same thing with a person. If you're not doing what you should do to get to a goal, that's why you take an inventory and you try to correct that." And it was so appropriate because I was thinking about this passage and it fit right into it. And then, of course, earlier tonight, Brother Archie asked the question, "What is your spiritual goal?" Well, many people have goals for next year. Many people. But more often than not, they don't include any spiritual goal. They just talk about eating healthier. They just talk about reading more and all stuff like that. It never comes to their minds that, you know what, I want to grow spiritually. I want to go on higher ground. I don't want to remain on this same level. I want to be of more service to God. People don't often think like that. You know, I got to go to school. I need to start a course and all that stuff. But when it comes to the spiritual side, we just ignore God. We just ignore our relationship with God. And of course, the other thing I want to say is we don't have to wait until the end of the year to do that. We have to treat it like an unexplainable pain, for example. We go to the doctor once a year for a checkup, but if you if you feel a pain at any time of the year, you don't tell yourself, "Well, you know what? I have already seen my doctor this year, so I'm going to wait until next year before I see my doctor." No. You realize that you should see a doctor immediately. And the same thing for us, if we realize that there's a deficiency in our lives spiritually, we shouldn't wait until next year. Or if there's a goal that we have, but we realize that there is something, some shortcoming, why would you wait until next year? You need to address it immediately. Immediately. So it's good to have a, you know, to do an inventory, a personal inventory at the end of the year. But my advice is don't wait until the end of the year. Because there's something important you remember in July, you're not going to remember it in December. So address it right away. So what can I share with you regarding those goals? A few months ago, more than 6 months ago, I would think, earlier this year, I did a study in 2 Peter, and I was so impressed with 2 Peter, the book, this epistle, that, you know, somehow it came to mind during the season, and as soon as I read the first chapter, I realized, you know what, this is something that anyone can draw close to, meditate on, and work through if they have a spiritual goal. And I was so pleased to hear some of our believers having a spiritual goal. It's important. We ought to grow as Christians. We ought not to remain on the same level year one, year two, year three. God has not saved us to be bench warmers. God wants us all to contribute. Let me tell you something. I personally can't go to a church where I just sitting in the pews and I hear one guy talking all year long. That is not my kind of church. I want involvement, because that's the way you're challenged, by the way. You're not challenged by listening. You're challenging yourself by doing. What a big challenge. I never forget a young man. Never forget this young man. He was part of the young people, very active, never minister. He's no preacher or anything of the sort, but we asked him to bring a little message one night. It was a youth night. And he did it. And then he said afterwards, and I never forgot this, "Boy, you guys don't know what you did to me. I have never been in my Bible like this." And it just hit me. That's the way we challenge each other. We don't look for experts. We look for rubber reaching the road, so to speak. When you challenge a young man, a young woman to get into the Word, you're doing something good for them. They would have gotten into the Word at a time when perhaps they would not have. And you can bless their souls with that. So let me take you, this is not so much of a Bible study, but I just want to highlight some things from 2 Peter chapter 1. First to gleam at this evening as we conclude this year. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I did this study in the ESV version, the English Standard Version, so I'm just going to use that because I made all my notes through that. And instead of going over the King James Version, I'm just going to use the version that I studied from. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and increasing brotherly affection with love, for these qualities are yours and are increasing. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, of course, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a powerful passage. May God bless the reading of his word, of course. What a powerful passage. And again, I don't want to make this a Bible study, but there is so much there that it's difficult to like not pinpoint some very important things. And again, my goal tonight is to charge you up to get to this book and read it for yourself, because we can't go through everything that I read there. But this is a powerful book. In my study of this book, I realized that it was a book that the early Christians had a problem with. They had a problem because it is believed that an imposter wrote this book, not Peter himself. But of course, there are some scholars who still believe that, by the way. But it was generally accepted as the canon of scripture was put together, as indeed a work, an epistle of the apostle Peter. Now, that is not for us to debate, because it's part of the canon of scripture. It's part of the word of God. So it's needless. I just mentioned that because for some reason it's not, you don't hear a lot of messages from 2 Peter. I don't know why. Perhaps that's the reason. Perhaps it's because over the years there are too many people who thought that it was not a letter that originated from Peter. But like I said, that's not our problem. This is the word of God. And it's for us to see what it's saying to us as individuals. So here we start off by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is identifying himself as a servant, as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And then he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Peter here possibly, we don't have any proof of it, but by the language, he could be writing to the Gentiles. Because Peter himself had a problem.
Understood that
not believing that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. We can read about that in Acts of the Apostles. And God had to speak to him directly. And one time he had a problem with the Apostle Paul himself, who confronted him about this problem. So he could very well be writing for those to Gentiles, but he says to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing. This question was now settled in his mind, that the faith that he has, if he was writing to the Gentiles, hey, is the same faith you have. You wanted to make that clear. This is a settled matter. The faith you have is the same faith I have. And then he goes on, ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the same way you obtain your faith through faith in Jesus, that's the same way I obtain my faith. So this question now was settled. He's writing to them. And then in verse 2 he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's a powerful statement there in what we call verse 2. May peace or grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Understand what he's saying there. When your knowledge of God increases, the grace and peace of God also is multiplied. That's what he's saying there. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. When we increase our knowledge of God, there is bigger blessing. God gives us more responsibility. We are elevated when we know more about God. When I was thinking about this, I used Microsoft Bing, more about Jesus. And I saw that this song, More About Jesus, was written by a woman by the name of Eliza Hewitt in 1887, 136 years ago. 136 years ago, Elijah Hewitt understood that the more she knows about Jesus, the more she elevates her spirituality. The more she's drawn to God, the more she increases in grace and peace with God because of our knowledge of God. I just want to quote a few verses from that song. It says, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." And then she goes, she says, "More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." Elijah Hewitt got it. That is why she wrote this poem. She understood that to be drawn close to God, she had to know more about Jesus. What is your goal for 2024? You have some magic formula whereby you're going to grow and get close to Jesus that is separate from the Word of God? Wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. Eliza Hewitt understood that. The better we get to know our God and Savior, the more we experience his grace and truth. It's something like powerlifting. When you lift those heavy weights, the way you started, and like 3 months from now, you look at yourself in the mirror and you start to see some changes in your body. You start to see the muscles growing. The same thing spiritually. You read the Word of God, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference to you. It's going to make a difference to the congregation in which you fellowship. Because you can serve that congregation better because of your knowledge of Jesus Christ increasing. Elijah Hewitt got it. And we should get it too. This is 136 years ago, brothers and sisters. She got it. Do we get it? We must move on. By the way, notice here, this word knowledge is going to repeat itself over and over again. You might have noticed that already, that I mentioned the word knowledge a few times. Let me tell you, this is a short book, a short epistle, a short letter, only 3 chapters. But the word knowledge appears 15 times in this short letter. 15 times! That in itself is saying something. I mean, I could close off here. If you just get that, you'll understand how important your knowledge of God through his word is important. 15 times in this short epistle, you'll find the word knowledge. Goes on, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Here again, if it's the Gentiles he's writing to, or whomever, if he's writing to us 2,000 years from now, he wants us to know that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we get the full package. We are short of nothing. We got it all. God has endowed us with these blessings. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, we got it. The only question is, what are we doing with it? Peter's saying, you in short of nothing. Don't the brother or the sister and say, well, I didn't get that. You got it. All things, not some things. All means all. All things. There goes, he says, true what? Knowledge of him. Knowledge again. We'll see that over and over again. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. It says also, I miss this, who called us to his own glory and excellence. God called us to his own glory and excellence. Two things there. One, notice we are called by God. We are a chosen people. Amen. How you think you got saved? Because one day you felt like, okay, God, I think I'm going to check you out. No. God called you. God called you. You are a chosen vessel of God. If you never realize this, you must realize this. You are special to God. I feel like Christ would have died for the cross if only it was for me he died. You are special to God. You are a chosen, called vessel of God. We must understand this. When we understand this, we'll understand how precious we are to him. And I think we understand this. I do think we understand it. That is why we are here tonight. And we are not crossing off some item in our bucket list which says that we have to be in Times Square some one of these years. I believe that's why we are here tonight, because we understand that we are special to God. And we love being in his presence. And then he says here, we are partakers of the divine. And there's so many things. I mean, I could just jump around. I don't know how far we're going to get, like I said. God has given to us precious and great promises. Precious and great promises. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world. Too often as God's people, you know, we forget that we are in the world, but we're not of this world. When we receive Christ as Savior, we got new citizenships, people. We are chosen. We are special to God. We are not of this world. For this very reason, make every effort. And these are the ones I just want to touch on quickly. That's what drew my attention to this passage while I was rereading it. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And notice, he took it for granted. If you're a child of Christ, then you must have had faith in him. That's how you come to salvation. He didn't ask the question. He said, he goes into it right away as though he knew, which is a fact. That's the only way you can be saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. We just can't read over stuff like that. What is virtue? What is virtue? It's behavior of high moral standards. That's virtue. See, when God saved us, God expects a certain behavior. God expects us to become more and more like him. In some ways, we have been transformed overnight, but we are still growing in grace each and every day. That's why we read his word. You remember Romans 12 and 2 that was read this morning? And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice there, the continuum. Renewing, not your renewed mind. There is a growth process through which every one of us must go through. That is why we read the word over and over again. There is so much to be read. In our lifetime, we can't learn all that the Word of God is saying to us. That is why we need to keep knowing and knowing through the Word. The renewing of our mind. The more you read the Word of God, the more you know about God, the more your mind is being renewed to be more like God. That's our goal. To be more, less like ourselves, the sinful nature of ours, and to be more godlike. To be more like Him. To be more like Jesus. That is why Elijah Hewitt could write in that poem, "More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus," because she knew that was the one narrow avenue. It's not this broad road. That was the one narrow avenue to which we come closer to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, many people don't like us hearing us say that, but that's not our problem. Their problem is with God, not us. We are not the one who created the way salvation is to be had. It's God's work, not ours. Then again, it says, virtue, and virtue with what? Knowledge. He is punging this knowledge thing. Virtue, high moral standing. How he's saying you're going to acquire that? You're going to acquire that through knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus. Knowledge through the Word of God. That's why he's punging this knowledge in. Knowledge in. There is no shortcut to it. We have to read our Bibles and pray and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word in our mind with our desire to be more like Him. That's the only way we're going to grow. There is no shortcut to it. We got to read the Word. And again, as I said earlier, the other goals that you have at the end of the year, nothing is wrong with them. Nothing is wrong with them. Have your goals. Make sure you work hard at them. But those goals should not be at the expense of spiritual growth. That's the key. That's where we ought to be disciplined. That's where we ought to be disciplined. They should not be the expense. And then he said, knowledge with self-control. Self-control. You know, self-control is always a challenge. Because our immediate or first reaction very often, like I said in my little testimony earlier, is not the right one. Because we are of the flesh. But once our minds are settled down, we should understand that we not only followers of Jesus for the sake of walking to see what Jesus did, but we are followers of Jesus because we want to pattern our lives after Jesus. When we see what He does, we want to mimic Him. We want to be more like Him. And if there's anyone who exercises self-control that we can speak of, the first one that comes to mind is the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-control. By the way, do you recall that self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. You can find that in Galatians 5:23. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to know, we ought to learn, we ought to grow in exercising restraint. Then, of course, he says, not only, time is going there very quickly, not only self-control, but then he said, steadfastness. Steadfastness. Oh, boy. Unwavering in our Christian walk. Steadfastness. You do things not your way. You do it like Christ. And you do it not when you feel like. You do it consistently. Steadfastness. Do what the Lord wants you to do. And do it as often as you can. Too many people regret not serving God. There used to be a policeman. I heard about this story when I was a young man. He was in the Guyana Police Force for over 30 years, and he retired, was at home one day speaking with some friends. As he looked back at his life, he said, boy, and he was a very Christian-minded man, he said, boy, if I had served the Lord like I served the Guyana Police Force, I wonder what would have been my life today. Too many of us look back with regret. God give you an opportunity to serve Him. Serve Him. None of us are perfect, please. But put in your bit. Here at Good Tidings, too many of the same people doing everything. Why? Because not enough people are chiming in. Come, do your bit, please. When you do your bit and somebody else do their bit and somebody else do their bit, you're taking load off of those who are too busy. Because when we are over busy serving the Lord, our quality of service diminishes. Too many of the same people doing the same things. What are you doing? Steadfastness. Steadfastness. Unwavering walk with God. Our Christianity and our faith in Jesus should not be like the weather. Your steadfastness shouldn't be sometimes foggy, sometimes rainy, other times like the sunshine. Let's do our best to ensure that our service to God is more like sunshine. Persistent, steady, willingly. And then, of course, he talks about godliness. I got to move on quickly. Godliness. Conforming to the laws and wishes of God. Godliness. I can't tell you the amount of times I hear some things that I'm surprised to hear from the mouth of Christians. Don't try to be holy in church. As though God is handcuffed to the pews. He's everywhere. Again, we're not perfect. We grow. Our minds are being renewed if we're in the Word. But make it our effort to be godly, to be more like Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for this life and for the life to come. You can't beat that. Moving quickly, brotherly love. Brotherly love. Now, let me tell you this. There are some people who would want to take this verse and wrap it up and tie it and twist it like a piece of rope. It's talking about sincere love one to the other. Too many people, for their own selfish lust, are abusing the Word of God. And we know what's happening in our society. Heard even the Pope, he's softening his affection. And people just look to him as though he, whatever comes from his mouth, is the Word of God. We know better. The only instructions about God comes from the Word of God. I don't care what your title is. Well, this father, this body say this, and this person say this. I don't even care if Billy Graham says it. If it's not in conformity with the Word of God, throw it in the garbage. Throw it in the garbage. Brotherly love. John 13:35 says, By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It is genuine love. It is pure love. It's not lustful love it's referring to here. So these are some of the instructions Peter gave. And my God, my time is up. I just want to go through this quickly and just wrap it up. He says this, for whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted and blind. He's saying it's so important to have some of these qualities. It is so important to have some of these qualities as your goal, whether it's for 2023, 2025, or 2030. Make sure that some of these qualities are part of your Christian life. He says, if you are nearsighted and blind, it's like you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. That's what he's saying here. Plain language. When you don't exhibit these qualities, it's like your behavior is saying you've forgotten the new man you have become in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have to understand this transformation that came with our salvation. God has done a miraculous work when he called us. And as was said before, we lack nothing. Nothing. Are these some of your goals? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love. Are these some of your goals for 2024? Don't be nearsighted. Don't be blind. When you exhibit these, he said, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, He gave the negative side, but he's going to give the positive side now. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You want to really grow in 2024? You really want to grow? You sure you don't want to fail? Well, you got the recipe right here. You got it here. If you practice these, you will never fear. For in this way, they will be richly provided to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh. I tell you this, when I read this epistle, I'm like, wow. You can feast on this epistle. Again, I'm only touching on these things very quickly. I hope you would find the time to slowly read through this wonderful, powerful epistle. And you know, Peter was at the stage of death. He was close to death, as Jesus Christ had told him. And here when he continues, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you. That is verse 12. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. The word again. Then we go to verse 15. He says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. By the way, I also did a study in 1 Peter earlier. Reminding the saints is also mentioned three times in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he said, I know you know these things, but it doesn't hurt to remind you. Remember our parents? You get tired. Do this, do that. You know, we tell them the same things over and over and over again, even though we remember telling them, and they say, yes, mommy, yes, daddy. We tell them. And some of us have lived long enough to see them now over and over again telling their own children. They get it. Peter say, hey man, I'm going to remind you of these things. I'm going to remind you of these things. Brothers and sisters, there's so much more can be said. My time is more than gone, but I hope your appetite is wet for this book. You know, it's all about Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 34, verse 39 and 40, Jesus Christ confronted the Pharisees. He says, you read the scriptures because he said, in them you think you have eternal life. They were reading the scriptures all along, head knowledge. But they'd miss him. He said, those testify, and they are they that testify of me. He was telling these Pharisees, you read the scriptures all your life, and you're so blind. I hope there's no one here tonight who's interested in God, reading their Bibles, but they haven't accepted Jesus Christ. They haven't seen the need to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is not scripture knowledge that saves. It is not scripture knowledge that saves. Let me say it one more time. It is not scripture knowledge that saves. It is not self-control that saves. It is not steadfastness that saves. I know some Muslims who have a high moral standard. But salvation only comes one way, through Jesus. So if you know the word of God, you can repeat them since your Sunday school days. And you don't know Jesus Christ, you're missing out. And that's the point Jesus was telling the Pharisees. Hey, you know the scripture all your life. You know it well, back and forth, the Old Testament, of course. But you've never seen me in scripture. That's why you're so blind, because the scriptures testify about me. I can never forget how, if you read Acts 8 and 9, as soon as Paul saved, a few verses afterwards, you heard, and he preached Jesus. It's like, whoa, this guy just got saved. How did he preach Jesus? Paul was a Pharisee, and just like many of the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures, but they never saw Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Have you met him? Oh God, let us pray. Father, we thank you this evening for this last day of 2023. You've brought us into your presence, and you've given us just a little tidbit from your word this evening. Oh God, thank you for everyone with a desire to know more about Jesus, to go on higher ground, as it were, be elevated. Oh, we thank you, oh God, for every saint here at Good Tidings. Transition us to 2024, oh God, with a desire to know more about Jesus, with a desire to serve you more, with a desire to be of more loving one to the other. Oh God, we know that you want to work and work through us. We make ourselves available to you, O God, and we do it in the name and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here this evening who doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, let them not be like the Pharisees, people who knew scripture but never met Jesus. May they meet Jesus tonight, and may they have the boldness to let us know that they want to know him as their Lord and Savior. We ask these in your name.